for this series. Final time in verses 25 through 30. And let's pray before we have the reading and hearing of God's word proclaimed. O Lord our God, we are reminded that it was from the depths of sin and woe that we were called out. We are reminded how powerful the word is, how sufficient. And Father, because it is your word, it comes with power. And we pray, O Lord, that your power would be at work in us, in our hearts and minds, to understand these things so passionately spoken by our Savior, so winsomely given, and that our response would be a faith, increase of faith, sanctification. And for those, O Lord, who do not know you, who have not really repented and confessed faith in Christ, who is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, that they would find themselves to be heavy laden and in need of rest and find it only in him. For we pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts these things together, the famous words of the Lord Jesus Christ, so memorable, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, are put in a context. They are not excised from the and put over in their own special little section that is for, you know, memorable verses. And you put them there, and you just memorize that verse, and you don't see it. Matthew's gospel, Matthew has been pleased under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to connect these things together so that we see the good pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, his hearty agreement with the Father, that the Father should hide the things of salvation, hide the things of the kingdom, for those who think themselves too good for it, the wise and understanding. Those who think themselves as having already such comprehension that they really don't need whatever Jesus has brought to this earth in his own flesh and bone incarnation. I mean, you put it in that way, it's kind of foolish to think you would not need something so wonderfully, miraculously, supernaturally delivered right to your own doorstep. As Jesus came, born of the Virgin, in the city, the village of Bethlehem on that day, and now grown to his mature years, enters into his ministry, supported by the called ministry of John the Baptist and sent out, who goes and works those miracles prophesied beforehand that he should do as signs of his identity, telling who he really is. And we go through and we find that great rebuke that Jesus gives to those who were fickle and to those who would not humble themselves and receive his word as the cities given Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin. And then delightful news as we have here. Delightful news that Jesus does come. And remember, he comes and he calls. His words are to those as he looks out at the mass of his listeners, those who were following him or those who were just curious, and says, "Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden." Those of you who have some inkling of an understanding of the righteous demands of God, and you have lived under a burden that, of thinking that it is you who must, for your own salvation, without any offer of mercy or compassion or atonement from God, must bear that load alone. Those who were, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, kept at arm's distance from the mercy God had established in the building of the temple and all that God had put into its decoration, into its formal system, into the choice of animals, into every drop of blood that poured out from every beast that was ever sacrificed upon all the altars of Israel through all its generations. Mercy that God had intended to accompany his righteous law that was given on Mount Sinai. But the people now here living under this burden, laboring and heavy laden because all they knew was law. Because those who should have withheld from them mercy. And you know what they wanted, and you know what you want after a long day when you've been burdened with work and it just seems not to have ended and you put long hours in. You want what? You want to rest. You just want to rest. Jesus' disposition towards the laboring and heavy laden was such that in him they really could find rest, as we saw last week. He is gentle and he is lowly in heart when he deals with them. This morning, as we conclude this time, we're going to look at Jesus' offer of rest, and we're going to look at what he calls these workers, these laborers who were heavy laden, to. And he calls them to discipleship. And we're going to see, I hope, in this time, that the fact of grace makes light the disciples' load. It is the fact of grace that makes light the disciples' load. Jesus promises rest to those who come to him by faith. You cannot read the Gospels and miss the fact that Jesus understands from beginning to end that he is the one and the only one who can bring salvation. Jesus is never ashamed to point to himself and say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here he is not ashamed to say, "Come unto me." Not as one of many, not as a delightful option among the religions of the world, that you, becoming from Judaism, might like to consider me rather than consider maybe the writings of Siddhartha or maybe the understandings of Confucius or maybe something else that might have been of importance to other cultures and other ages and other parts of the world. He says, "No, come to me." We're going to see two things about this rest that Jesus promises that comes from himself. First, Jesus gives rest to the weary. He gives it. Stress and anxiety. You might get home from work, but is it always easy to rest? Is it always easy to turn off the work when you get home and walk through the door? Some of you, particularly for your jobs, you bear it with you. You're weighing, you're thinking through things. Do I do things right, or what do I have to do tomorrow? And it's hard to find a moment's real rest. You just can't. Are you like that? I mean, you got to be like that. Some of you have got to be that way, or this just goes down the tube. I'm like that. It's hard to rest. It's hard to stop and just say nothing's on my mind except the beautiful bird song and the lovely sunshine coming through. There's always, it seems, something. We can feel burdened all the time, and we can't shake the feeling. It's like the burden of the law. It nags, it nags, it nags, it nags. When you have no sense of mercy, when you have no sense of the goodness of God, all the law does is what? It stimulates sin. Through the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that just sets you back into a place of guilt, understanding you're deserving misery because of that sin. Where, oh, where is the mercy? Where's the rest? Jesus says he will give you rest. Not idleness, but the rest that Jesus gives is security. It is peace of mind, peace of conscience, assurance of forgiveness, confirmation of the love of the Father. All things we hear, it's kind of Christian speak, but to think about it, really think about it. If you got a call from your boss, and you were out, maybe you were on vacation, or maybe you were sick, and suddenly you had a few days off, and the boss said, look, everything's taken care of. Your paperwork's handled. When you get back in the office, you don't have to go back and fix everything that you missed because you were out. I want this time when you're convalescing, when you're resting, when you are vacationing, to be a real rest. So I just want you to know that everything is taken care of. And if that's a boss trustworthy, then you can do that. Would that give you rest? You've been given permission by the boss to take it easy and rest. Assurance of forgiveness. A clear conscience. David rejoiced in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Finally, David got it off his shoulders. He confessed it, and now he could rejoice. Confirmation of the love of the Father. Dare we tire of hearing it? Because do we not, and when we are feeling burdened by the law, burdened by our own sins, have this sense that how could God ever love me? How could he ever love me? Why would he even care? David pondered it himself. You know that. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? But more specifically, in the sense of God's own people, not generically, that God has this care for his general goodness to those created in his image and likeness, specifically to you who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who have come to him and adopted as children. He loves you, and there's rest in that. There's rest in that. But he has to give it, you see. You don't reach out and take rest. You don't call your boss and say, I'm going away for a week, and I'm not even going to think about what's going on there. And when I get back, things better be in line, because I don't want to have to go back and do the paperwork that someone else should have been doing while I'm gone, and go on and on and on. You don't take what can only be given. He gives you rest. You don't earn it. Well, it's no surprise that last year I had a bunch of procedures, and this is how it went. Not the procedures, but kind of the time frame and with the session. The session says, look, you're not going to be up to studying, or you're not going to feel like coming in and preaching. So we've asked Mike McCabe, and we all love Mike McCabe, and he is going to come in, and he's going to do the things that you would ordinarily be sitting around thinking about doing, and it'd be weighing on your shoulders, and you'll be up and you'll be studying and you'll be doing these things instead of resting that you need to rest. And I said, it's going to be done. So I could have my procedure. And somehow anesthesia doesn't make you rest, does it? It's like you just miss it. It's like this way. You know, you would think they give you something to make you sleep, and you would feel, whew, But you don't. You never do. It's just not really rest. But that was because the elders to whom I am accountable as pastor of this congregation, as I minister here, said rest. We are giving you every reason to stop thinking about it and focus on just getting better. And what a relief. I could rest. Some of you have to do 80 hours of work to get a vacation. You got to do 80 hours so that when you're gone for the next week, everything's already done. Who has to do that? You have to do that. Or you take that vacation and you come back and what's piled up on your desk? All the work that was not done. But that's not that way. Jesus gives you rest. By his own work, by his own sacrifice of himself, he makes that room for you to say, I'm at rest. I have a relationship with the Father. I can come into his presence. I don't have to earn my way there. He has made it such that I can have the peace of God in my own heart and not be burdened that I haven't fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Though God's moral law is still a requirement. But we'll see when we get to the discipleship part in the next point. But Jesus gives you rest. You don't earn it. But secondly, under that promise of rest by the Lord, because Jesus gives you rest, you will know that you have it. You'll find rest for your souls. It'll be there. There's no sense being offered rest if you're just going to go about working. There's no sense for the boss saying you're going to take a week off and or convalesce and rest, and you saying no. Or I just don't feel it. I just don't have it. No, the Lord says you will find rest for your soul. Rest will not escape you. As Christians, we find time from time to time that anxiety and stress even gets us. But you'll come back to the place because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the love of the Father, and because of the forgiveness of sins. You'll come back to the place having repented perhaps of a sin that brought on the anxiety. Or you'll just be renewed in your understanding of his mercy. That for all your sins, Jesus is the one that pushes through and takes you to the Father and doesn't hold you out with outstretched hands, stiff-arming you and say, nope, you can't come here. That's for the good people. You'll know that you have this rest because the one that has every right to demand every ounce of obedience from you tells you to rest. That's a huge deal. The one who has every right to demand out of you your sweat and blood, bone-grinding obedience to every single part of his law says, not rest from obeying him. Jesus doesn't say, take a day off and break some commandments. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, within your life, there is such mercy, such glorious, wondrous mercy, that Jesus says, you can rest. Weary, struggling child, because you're in the process of being sanctified by my Spirit. And when you sin, you come to the Father and you repent of your sins and those sins are washed away. So rest, because I, the Savior, choose not to ride you like a Pharisee and bind you so much to the law that you cannot have an ounce of relief for your own conscience, for your own soul as you go through this weary world. Find rest in that. Doesn't that make sense? If the lawgiver, and Jesus is the lawgiver, says you'll find rest for your souls,
Receive it. Accept it. Rest because your master is gentle and lowly in heart. Oh my goodness, that's what the Lord just said. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Find rest, recognize it, embrace it, because Jesus is so gentle towards you. He understands how hard it is for you to fulfill all the law's demands. But he did. He did fulfill them. And he takes that righteousness, and in that wonderful word called imputation, he imputes it to you, so that in the presence of the Father, the full righteousness of Christ is accounted to you, and you come before the Father and you can rest. Rest because you're a child of God, not a slave of the law. Rest now because eternal rest is yours as well. Eternal life is already secured to you. You can rest. We do not go about this as a wonder of God's word, that not only does he save us, he secures us in that salvation so that we never, ever lose what he has given to us. And that's a great relief. And rather than promoting licentiousness, and rather than promoting antinomianism and a breaking of the law, rather for those who were laboring and heavy laden, those who really understood that, to have eternal life secured gives a lot of rest in this life. You're not working for your salvation. He doesn't save you so you can earn it. Rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that brings us to the second point, the weary become disciples. So what is Jesus offering them, not only by rest, but by way of a yoke? What does it look like? What does it mean for us in relationship to the law of God, which is a holy, wise, moral law that continues on and on and on? It is never right for adultery. It wasn't right then. It's not right after you become a Christian. It's not right when you say, well, you know, Jesus will forgive me, so I'll do this. No, the moral law does rest as part of what we are required to obey, not for our salvation, but for our sanctification. And we ought to love the law of God, Psalm 119, the whole thing. I won't quote it for you. I couldn't. The love of the law of God. So let's begin to understand that when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, when he says, take my yoke upon you, he is putting upon them not a responsibility for their salvation, but an understanding that life yet has upon our shoulders something. And it's different than what the law was upon our shoulders. So let's look at the nature of the disciples' burden. Because when we look at the two things, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's two things there. You take upon Jesus' yoke upon your shoulders. A yoke is an emblem of labor and work. But you also learn from Jesus. There's teaching. There's action. Two parts. The nature of the disciples' burden first. Take my yoke upon you. Now, it'd be easy to just misunderstand this and say, well, Jesus' yoke really isn't anything because, after all, we have rest. The law of God is never removed from its place as a just requirement, as a moral demand. Jesus is the lawgiver, I said. Why? Well, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expounds the law. And he expounds it not just by way of outward actions, but of inward heart. If one has looked upon a woman to lust after her, you're an adulterer. tagging someone with that label to us would seem offensive or unkind or unfair, but Jesus uses it. If you've coveted in your heart, you're a thief. That's offensive. We don't like to be called a thief. Yet, Jesus says, those who in their hearts covet. So what is it? What is it that Jesus is giving us when he says, take my yoke upon you? What is the difference? And of course, the difference, without sounding trite, without being platitudinous, the difference really is Jesus. It is that famed Sunday school answer to every question. The answer is Jesus. It's all the difference in the world. He really is all the difference in the world when it comes to being under the law and under its pressure and being under the Savior who is gentle and lowly in heart. Now, the law was given to the Israel in 10 commandments, but you know what preceded the law? Chronologically, before Mount Sinai, where was Israel? They were in Egypt. And what were they in Egypt? They were slaves. And who delivered them out of slavery? God did. And that we call an act of redemption. It is a great picture and model that Israel held through all their generations of God's redemption until there was the restoration from captivity in Babylon. That became a great emblem of redemption. Before the law is given, there is grace. Before God gives to his people, encapsulated in the Ten Commandments, the 10 words, this law, he had already acted graciously toward them. He had already given promises to Abraham, all of this. Now, that doesn't mean the law was non-existent before Sinai, but does mean that they, as they come out, as they are gathered together at the Mount of Sinai, and God speaks to them and gives them the law through Moses, that they were to understand that God is gracious as they took upon themselves this burden of the law. God is gracious. God shows mercy. God is a redeemer. Now for Israel, because of their time in history, because the emblems of God's mercy were in and of themselves insufficient to actively do what they symbolized, that is, cover sin. They couldn't really atone for sin. An animal cannot atone for the sin of a human being created in the image and likeness of God. It can't. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. But nevertheless, they had those things. Now Jesus is here. Why is Jesus different? Well, Israel kept stumbling. Israel kept stumbling on the stumbling block. They kept stumbling on thinking the law was what they needed for their own salvation and didn't really grasp the full significance of the temple service. But now appears on the scene and comes and speaks to these people who labor and heavy laden, the one who is the Son of God. And all those sacrifices and all that system could never match the visible flesh and blood walking, talking, healing, preaching, gentle, lowly, heart bearer of all the Father's grace towards sinners in himself. Jesus appears on the scene and everything is wrapped up in him. Mercy is so visible, so audible, so recognizable in the miracles that he performed that weren't just, hey, look, I can do a miracle. There were signs of his own character and nature as a redeemer. They pointed to who he was as a savior. They weren't just wonder works. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you as a redeemer. Take my yoke upon you as a savior. Take my yoke upon you as the one who speaks peace to you take my yoke upon you. As the one who gives rest to you, take my yoke upon you. Not take upon you again the burden of the law, but take my yoke upon you as a disciple, as my disciple. You know, when you think of a yoke, you know what a yoke is. It goes on the beast of burden, and it allows them to efficiently pull or push or do whatever they're supposed to do, which is part of their labor. So it gets put upon them, and it can chafe. It can hurt the animal. That's why wise owners of beasts of burdens would you would shape and form the yoke, so that it would put the least amount of pressure on. Because I don't know if you've ever worn sports equipment that didn't fit well. Football. We used to have we'd have ice skates, and you put them on, and if you tie them too tight, well, your feet go numb, because you really had to tie them tight. If you didn't tie them tight enough, they were loose, and you end up on your ankles all the time, or can injure an ankle. There are things, there are equipment that people wear that has to be fitted well, has to be suited to them. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you because it is suitable to who you are, not as a unbeliever under the law of God, wandering and weary and laboring and heavy laden, but as one who belongs to the God of mercy and grace, and now you are given to this. And he has carefully formed it by his atoning work. He has formed that yoke that you are to put upon, take upon yourself from him as a disciple, that symbol of labor, because a disciple is no light thing. You're called to obey the Lord's commands. Make disciples of the nations, teaching them to what? Obey all that I have commanded you. But that is so different than being under the burden of the law, because it is an atoning, redeeming Savior who sets it upon your shoulders. So that every time when you fail, he is not looking to crush and to harm you and destroy you. He is looking to draw you to his mercy and to make use of that blood which is before the Father. All the yoke of the law does as it sits upon the shoulders is chafe, bruise, burn, itch, cut, deform, discourage, disillusion, cause despair and depression and hopelessness. That's all the law can ever do to a sinner. It hasn't saved a one. His yoke is easy. It is suited to a new man, a new creation with a new heart. And the burden is light because we live in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans. And unlike the Pharisees, Jesus does not break a bruised reed or extinguish a burning wick. His yoke is easy because you live in the presence always of Savior. His blood is ready at a moment's notice when you humble your heart to bring forgiveness and pardon before it begins to chafe, before it begins to bruise, before it begins to injure, before your shoulders become looped down to call upon him. That's a yoke that is easy. But also you see the manner of the disciples' growth. Learn from me. Jesus is a teacher. His miracles teach, the Sermon on the Mount, the way he responds to questions, the way he heals, and whatever he does, he is teaching. The parables that come up to us in chapter 13 teach. He teaches about the Father. We learn of the Father's holiness, compassion, and mercy. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, and he chooses to reveal him to us who are lowly and or who labor and are heavy laden and are seeking rest only in his name. He teaches about the Spirit. We learn of sanctifying power. Much of this, of course, in John's Gospel. We learn how the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't even know how to pray as we ought to. We learn how he communicates grace to help in time of need. He teaches us the great value of eternal life when we are struggling through this fallen world to know that this is not our home. He teaches and he teaches and he teaches. And every time we learn and every little bit we mature and grow, that burden becomes lighter and lighter and lighter. We see how really light it is. Because he grows us and he matures us. So different than the law. Before you leave here, before you begin thinking again about all the trouble that you carry in your own heart, do you know rest? When was the last time you had a good rest? When was the last time you felt really secure and at peace? If you're already a Christian, well, you know how it is. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we doubt. Our sleep is fitful. We really don't feel rested. But Jesus says you may. Jesus gave you rest when you believed in him, when you trusted him. He gave you rest. Know that rest. Remind yourself of that rest. Take advantage of it by confessing your sins and seeing how willing the Father is to pardon and forgive you for the sake of his Son. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never really, if you were wise and understanding in your own mind, and you took this verse and say, I'll take that. And Jesus had already said, the Father hid it from you because you've never really felt the weight of your guilt and shame. You're going to Jesus for what reason? I don't know, but it's not because you're a sinner needing salvation. Maybe it's because you need emotional support. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. When he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, consider yourself. Are you sensing the weight of your guilt under the law of God? Are you beginning to see that what you really need and what you haven't had for so, so long, maybe your whole life you haven't known it, is just rest. I just want peace. I just want for a moment for all the do this to stop. For all the shame on you to end. You only find it in him. You only find it in Jesus Christ. Receive him. Become a disciple. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He doesn't lie. Receive the rest and live as a disciple. That's what Jesus calls us to, who have labored and have been heavy laden and who are now under his rest and under a totally different yoke. Call upon him and you will be saved. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, may we be moved by your Spirit to be at rest in Christ. And all the while live the life of a disciple, learning from Jesus, bearing the yoke of a disciple, which is Jesus' yoke placed upon us, to follow after him, to remember his teaching of warning, but also to remember his teaching of mercy. Grant, O Lord, that those who are long under the law would know your grace, come flocking into the temple of God, and receive that rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.